gospel from John chapter 6-7 speaks of how the people were divided regarding Jesus. A division occurred in the crowd because of him. The beloved apostle writes in John 7:43, the division in Greek there is schisma, S-C-H-I-S-M-A. So it's where we get the word schism from. Three times in St. John's Gospel, he says that there was divisions among the people because of Jesus here, and also in John chapter 9 and in chapter 10. What's a schismatic? Schismatics are those who introduce division into the body of Christ. Division itself isn't always a bad thing. Our Lord says in Luke 12:51, he says, "Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." So Jesus divides, actually. Just as God in Genesis 1:4 divided the light from the darkness, so too the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, he divides those who embrace the truth from those who don't. "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me," Jesus says in John 18:37. And what will our Lord do at his second coming? Well, Matthew 25:32 says this, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate," meaning he will divide them one from another, "as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." So at the end of the world, the Son of God will permanently separate the good from the evil. But for now, since his first coming, since his incarnation and his birth at Bethlehem, his truth, so what he teaches, and his person as well, who he really is, these two things are what divide those who embrace him from those who reject him. Regarding the question of peace, which touches the questions of division and war, we are to pray for peace and even work for peace among peoples and among nations too. It's a no-brainer that earthly peace is a good thing, right? That the absence of war is a good thing. But we don't want to confuse earthly peace with the peace of Christ. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give it to you," Jesus says to his disciples in John 14:27. So the Pax Romana is not the Pax Christiana. The peace of Christ is peace between God and man. It's our reconciliation with God, essentially. The church on earth is traditionally called the church militant, not militant in a jihadist sense, but militant in the sense that our battle is a spiritual battle. The apostle says in Ephesians 6:12, he says, "Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So our battle is primarily spiritual. Again, we don't want to confuse earthly peace with Christian peace. In many places where there is earthly peace, quote-unquote, meaning that bombs aren't dropping on people's heads and civilians aren't fighting in the streets with soldiers or amongst themselves, well, in those places, there's still sin. There's still anger and hostility and hatred. There's still abortion, euthanasia, sexual immorality. There's the promotion of sexual perversion, of gender ideology, of materialism, of hedonism, of atheism. There's still broken families, broken lives, broken hearts, suicides, substance abuse, you name it. Essentially, all those things are present in the Pax Romana, or the Pax Americana, as it might be called today, where there's earthly peace. True peace, as we've said a number of times before, is not the absence of war or conflict. True peace is the presence of the Holy Spirit and the presence of his spouse, who is the Queen of Peace. So we know we can't force anyone to embrace the peace of Christ, meaning that we can't force others to embrace the truth of the gospel and the truths about God and about life. We're called to share those truths with others, to testify to those truths in our lives. But faith and love cannot be forced on anyone. In a culture like ours, which year by year drifts further and further away from God and further away from the natural law and from common sense, for that matter, it gets increasingly difficult to live the faith in love without having hostility towards those who are against the truth. It gets increasingly difficult. The spiritual blindness and evil and sin in the world really is a call to us Catholics to begin to take our faith seriously, not just to take it for granted, as we have done for many, many decades. Back to the matter of division. Division came into this world because of a breakdown of trust. Eve wavered in her trust for God in the garden, and it was all downhill from there. Likewise, the cause of division in our relationships, even with those who are brothers and sisters in the faith, oftentimes stems from a breakdown in trust. Trust breaks down, invisible walls go up. Don't be surprised if at times, or many times, it's actually the devil himself who's putting a wedge between us believers. He loves doing that. Probably his favorite pastime is doing that. The devil has nothing constructive to do. His work is always destructive, never constructive. The opposite of division is unity. It's what Jesus prayed for in the Last Supper discourse. He prayed for the unity of his church. He said, "I pray that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one as we are one." John 17:21-22. When the church is united in faith and love, she becomes a sign to the world of the unity and love that exists between the Father and the Son. Very beautiful. St. John Chrysostom says, "There's no scandal in the church so great as division, whereas unity amongst believers is a great argument for believing." St. Cyprian, writing in the 3rd century, says this, quote, "See now what the desire of Christ's petition was, that just as the Father and Son are one, so also we should abide in absolute unity. From this, it may be evident how greatly someone sins who divides unity and peace, since even the Lord himself petitioned for the same thing. He no doubt desired that his people should in this way be saved and live in peace, since he knew that discord cannot come into the kingdom of God." So says the Bishop of Carthage. So those who sow disunity and division and dissension in the church are doing the opposite of what Christ wants. They're doing the work of the devil. Devil in Greek is diabolos. It means the one who divides. It means the adversary. We bring division into the body of Christ, obviously, when we sin. Also, when we embrace the mindset of the world. Also, when we retreat into sectarian pseudo-Catholic groups. And when our wills simply are not united to the will of God. I think we've spoken on all those things before, so we won't go into detail there. As far as unity goes, the real recipe for unity among believers is truth, humility, and charity, all of which require us to put God at the center of our lives and at the center of our hearts. Truth means I embrace all of what the church teaches. I don't pick and choose what I like and what I don't like, right? Truth, the church isn't a buffet or a salad bar. It's not have it your way, that's Burger King, right? In the church, it's have it God's way, not have it your way. Be careful about that. If you don't know what the church teaches regarding different issues or different questions, well, look it up. Look it up in the catechism first. It's the easiest and best place to start. If you know what the church teaches, but you don't know why she teaches what she teaches, well, do a little research. Don't remain superficial in your understanding. I think that's one of the reasons why God actually allows the internet to exist, because you can look up some of the answers that you have pretty easily. The Apostle Paul says that we are to be infants or children as regards to evil, but he says in our thinking we are to be mature. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Mature in Greek there is the word teleos. It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount that's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount in the Greek text, where Jesus says, "Be perfect, teleos. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Matthew 5:48. So knowing the truth about life and about ourselves and about God really does set us free. Jesus said that in John 8:32. It sets us free from the lies of the devil, free from the lies also of the prevailing culture, and also from the lies that other people have placed or planted in our minds and in our hearts. And of course, in order to be open to the truth, you have to have a certain level of humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. When truth and humility begin to take root in our soul, charity will naturally, or we'll say supernaturally, charity will supernaturally flow from that. And charity towards others is synonymous with that word mercy, which we've mentioned and spoken about a number of times before. Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Plain, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful," Luke 6:36. So truth, charity, and humility are God's best weapons in the fight against evil. Throw grace in there too, you assuming that grace is working in all of that, right? The Lord wants us to see these qualities. He wants to see those qualities, especially in his children. Truth, humility, charity. He doesn't want to see division, discord, dissension. So let's ask Our Lady then for the grace to embrace and to live life and to live the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, as you say when you're a witness in the courtroom, right? Since we're called to be witnesses of Christ, we have to live that now. Will testifying to the truth always make everyone happy with us? Probably not, right? But it'll make the right person happy with us. It'll make the one happy with us who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14:6. Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.